Father, I just thank you and I praise you for all those who came out this morning to sup at your table. I thank you, Father God, that you are in total, full, complete control of all things in every one of our lives. And even though we think we're controlling it, Father God, you're really in control. And Father, I'm just asking right now this morning that you just open up every spiritual ear that's here. And Father God, let them hear what thus saith the Lord. Let their spirit man become wide awake so they understand what you're saying, Father. And Father God, continue the works that you started and set the captives free. And Father, I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The other day, sitting in church, God said, your next teaching is going to be on come out of the tombs. So that's why your bulletin always corresponds with the message, because God always gives me the picture for the bulletin along with the message. And we try to put the articles in there that God would have us to put in there to edify and lift up the body of Christ. And the song service, you notice the song service was all about different areas of your life that you could be bound up in. That's why I told you, if you can't sing it, just listen and let the words minister to your spirit man and come on out of your tombs. The body of Christ has been bound up so long that they don't even understand that they're bound up. They really think that bondage that they're in is normal living, and it is not. And don't allow the enemy to deceive you into thinking that what you're doing right now is it, because it isn't it, because there's so much more that God is wanting to do for us. Amen. And, God spoke to me in the shower, and he said, break the spirit of poverty over yourself. So I did. I prayed that, broke that. And each one of you need to do that. Each one of you need to go before the Father and break that spirit of poverty. I don't care if it's spiritual poverty, financial. I don't care what it is. If you have poverty of any type, God wants you to break it over yourself. So he told me, you break it over yourself. He didn't say, I'm doing it. He said, you do it. And, our words have to go out there, and the enemy has to hear our words, and the enemy has to know that we mean business, that we're just not sitting complacent, and just expecting God to do everything. Now, see, I said that, but I'm also going to say this. When you speak it forth, then God does it. All right, he works on your words. And so even though I'm saying for you have to do it, and I know that when I spoke that word, that he started working right away on my behalf. All right? So quit sitting around doing nothing. Start decreeing and declaring and getting your atmosphere free. Whatever God has promised you, he wants it to really come to pass. And what you need to do really is, for some reason, whether God has put some of the words I spoke, that he spoke to me back in 1999, into my hands. Somebody found them and gave them to me. And so I'm just decreeing and declaring everything he spoke back in 1999 that has not yet come to pass. It is coming to pass right now. It's already done in the heavenly realm, and so it's dropping down into the natural. And I just constantly tell God, this is happening right now. I'm not waiting another year. Come on, because he said he's a right now God, and he said he needs stuff done now, not a year from now. We've waited long enough for the now time, and he's been telling us now is now. Are you listening? Now is now. Not another month, not another year. It's now. He wants it done now. Now, are you expectant? In other words, do you have your expectors out expecting God to do what he's promised you he's going to do? Now, see, you have to do that. You have to be expecting God to accomplish that work before he can accomplish it. If you're sitting around saying, well, you said, blah, 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 moaning, groaning, complaining, it's not going to happen. But you have to do it. God said his body does not have a joyful heart. We have to have a joyful heart. I have to, with the dancers, they're right in front of me, so I have to be careful I don't get hit with their flags, all right? So I watch very carefully every one of their moves. And this morning, I forgot what the words were in the song, but something about being set free, Barbara dropped her flags. And I said, wow, that impacted me. Because when she did that, she said, herself free by doing that. And see, we have to, she were actually acted out what she was singing. And this is what we have to do. We have to act out what God's telling us that he wants to do in our life. All right, he said to teach on come out of the tombs. My question to you this morning is, what kinds of death do you bind yourself to? Have you heard God calling you out of the tomb? This is a teaching about the tombs we make for ourselves and how God doesn't care that we want to stay in them. He doesn't care that you want to stay in them. He wants you out of them. Amen. You can't work for God in a tomb. God wants you to hear this teaching and leave your grave and be set free. Now, during this teaching, you're going to see the word shofar, and it's going to have the parentheses around it. Every time you see the word shofar, Sister Elaine is going to stand up and blow the shofar. So before she does that, I'm going to tell you to do something. So whenever she blows the shofar, I want you to set yourself free. All right, you act out. God told me to do all this. I said, God, I feel foolish on this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Amen? All right, come on. All right, so John 11:32 says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want to tell you painters that this white is glaring in my eyes. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, we've been in this dead dungeon for too long, and God told me, you know, he wanted this, and he wanted gold everywhere. So we got gold everywhere, white everywhere, all that dingy blue is gone. We're going to take it. We're going to let them rest, and then they're going to put white in the hallway. Have you bought the extra white paint yet? Don't, because we're going to have to buy more. All right? Because God said he wants it all white. He wants everything changed. And see, this is what God's trying to do in our lives. He's trying to clean us up. But are you allowing him to clean you up? This is what this is all about today. Is God, you allowing God to clean you up? So then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. This is all about the death of Lazarus. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to Jesus, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not the man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You know, I want to stop there and I want to say something. I was telling Brother Chris about this yesterday or whatever day. Did you read about the little girl who was kidnapped, raped, and killed? I think she was put in the river or something. And somebody had a vision of her being in this water and they found her and resurrected her. Are you listening? All right, so that's a real story. It was on Sid Roth. Now, on the other hand, God did that, all right? Now, on the other hand, I was reading about this woman who died. Before she died, she was in the top 10 of being smart. She was in the top 10 category. And she fell and broke her back in two places, had to have surgery. During surgery, she died. Was dead for quite some time, and when she was dead, she was in heaven, and she thought she was going to remain in heaven because she was there so long, but God spoke to her and said, you have to go back, and when you go back, your message is, get your life together now, this second, because once your breath stops, you don't have any more chance. Well, when she said she didn't have no pain until she got back into her body. When she got back into her body, she had excruciating pain. She couldn't even say her alphabet. She couldn't count many numbers, 1 to 10. She couldn't do any of that. God did not heal her. He left her have to go through that. And today, whenever she talks, she has to talk through the Holy Spirit, or she can't remember what she's supposed to say. One hand, he miraculously showed them where this girl was at. She was in that water for 2 days. He raised her up. Then on the other hand, he let this woman go through all her pain. Still, she can't function like she did before everything happened. And what I'm saying here, God is God. And we're expecting God to do all these miracles in our bodies, and if he doesn't do them, then we fuss, we moan and groan and complain. You know, she's no longer in the top 10, you know, of being smart. She had to go through grade school all over again. Are you listening? And she had to learn how to walk all over again. But this young girl God raised from the dead, and she's fine. We need to quit demanding that God do something. Yes, we can raise the dead. The word, everything the Bible says is true. Yes, it is. But look at Joni Erickson, 18 years old, jumped in the water, broke her neck, paralyzed till this day, but does a mighty work for God. So, you know, we just need to quit with our little simple minds trying to say, well, God has to do this. No, he doesn't. And when I was reading all that and I was thinking about my leg, my knee, and, you know, what's that song, Even If, or What If, Even If? And I sorry, God, even if you never heal my knee, I don't know why it's hurt, if you never heal it, I'm not going to complain about it. And who knows what day, what hour, what second, he might perform the miracle that you need. Amen. Brother Christopher is having a bad time with his leg. It seems like everybody's legs are being attacked right now. And that's why I was explaining all that to him. If God never heals your leg, he's still God. All right? I'm not telling you not to believe in raising the dead. I'm not saying that, because I believe that and it happened. I'm not saying don't believe that God can perform miracles, because he does. I've seen that happen. I'm saying quit putting God in a box and let God do what he knows best to do. Right? Verse 38, is that right, Matt? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? See, this is where we have to believe and let God be God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. See what he said? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. How many of us, when we're praying for somebody that's sick or even trying to raise the dead, you say, Father, thank you, because I know that you've heard me. Or you're just in there, going in there full force, doing it on your own strength. Amen. Think about this. Everyone that God allowed me to raise from the dead, I always gave God the glory. I said, God, you have to do this. I'm just asking you to do it, but you have to be the one to perform this miracle. Amen. Did that lady want to come back to earth? No, she did not. Because she said it was so peaceful, so wonderful there, and she saw all her loved ones there. She did not want to come back, but God said, you have to go. All right. She didn't want to come, but God said, you have to go, because there's a work for you to do. You have to tell the people, get it together before you draw your last breath. And that's what she's doing. 42, Jesus said, and I know that you always hear me, he's talking to the Father, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus said, Father, I know you hear every word I say, but I said this so that the people would understand who you are. Now, when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. God was calling you to come forth. Did you come forth? That resounded clear down into my spirit. God's calling us out of the grave. This, by doing this morning, this is not a light thing. He's calling you out of the grave. And verse 44 said, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. See what it said there? Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Who was he talking to? The devil? The devil had him bound, didn't he? Had and killed him. And he was telling death, let him go. You are bound. You're in the body of Christ is bound. The devil has us bound, and God is saying, let them go. All right, Lazarus is every man, every woman. His name is a variation of Eleazar, which means God helps. In particular, Lazarus means helpless. He is us. You know, Lazarus is us. He is bound up. He is gagged. He is decaying. He is smelly. He and we are behind a big old rock and beyond the light of day. We are in our own individual ways dead. We are now physically living, but into what tombs have we stuck ourselves today? Well, you think about this, because God said he wanted me to teach this. In what ways have we gone stinky like Lazarus? In what ways are we asleep as Jesus describes him? Through the thickest sleep of death, Lazarus hears the voice of Jesus calling to him. Lazarus heard Jesus' voice while he was dead. And he responds, from whatever tombs we have made our home, we are to do the same. Are you listening? God is speaking to you. You know what your tombs are. And God is saying, come out of those tombs. Jesus wept. Always remember that when we cry, God cries first and hardest. And if you're really spiritual, walking in the spirit, knowing God, you'll see and hear him cry over his people. When we cry, when a loved one is gone or our hearts are broken over any loss, God cries first and hardest, so infinite is God's compassion. Do you know that God weeps every time you sin? He weeps every time you deny his glory and his power. He weeps over his people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? Jesus is still weeping over us today. He's still interceding for us. God does not gloat or chastise. God does not say, they're there. God loves us so much that God cries first and hardest. You know, finally, you say, oh, God, I've sinned and I'm going to hell. Then you start crying and crying out to God, finally. And all this time, God's been crying over you, saying, when are you going to get it together? When are you going to realize, is it going to be too late when you realize what you're doing? Are you getting this? Don't leave here today still bound up in your tombs. Don't leave here today still in that sin nature, because you don't know when you're going to draw your last breath. When Jesus arrives in Bethany and sees the profound suffering of Mary and Martha, he meets them emotionally. He wept, right? In their agony, and Jesus weeps too. Jesus, the very Son of the God who is love, weeps. Of course he does. He who loves us all so much as to die for us adds his tears to our own when our hearts are split open by grief or sorrow. Jesus wept. If you who are spiritual, How many times have you all of a sudden just start crying? You don't know why you're crying. You're crying because God is weeping over a lost soul. And I'm talking about church souls, not the world. But he's crying over the lost souls sitting in the house of God who were refusing to follow God with all their heart. And you're feeling his heart. And you just don't understand. God, I don't know how many times I said, God, why am I crying? Or God, why do I feel this happening? And I'm feeling his heart. If we're walking with him, we feel his heart for the lost and the dying in the house of God, as well as on the streets. But there is more than compassion in these tears. The verb conveys a sense of frustration. Jesus weeps with frustration, not at the death itself, but at the fact that everyone there has given into it. How many of you have given into your tombs? Thinking there's no sense fighting. You're in there and you can't get out. That's a lie. That's why I played that song, Fear. I think that was a neat song. They do what we so often do. They can only imagine a world where dead people stay dead, where this is the way things are and the way they will always be. Where there is nothing more than the evidence of death in front of them, and they are powerless to do little more than weep and prepare a body for a grave. All they can see is this tomb, the stone in front of it, and the finality of the loss. And Jesus weeps. Just as he weeps frustration and agony any time we live our life trapped in believing that death and fear and loss are inevitable and irredeemable. Jesus weeps any time he arrives to find us dwelling amidst the tombs of our world. There are so many of them composed not only of stone, but sometimes of our circumstances, sometimes of things imposed on us, and sometimes even of our own making. I read one article about Lazarus. Whenever he came out of the grave, they're saying, you know, they put stones on his eyes to hold his eyes shut. And where did the stones go? Did they go into his robe? You know, where did they go? And then, you know, we have sometimes have stones over our eyes as we walk around because we cannot see in the spirit realm. And we just think this is life. And you need to ask God to take the stones off your eyes this morning. Some people describe living in a place of deep depression and loneliness as almost like being in a tomb. It's a feeling familiar to the woman who is jobless and wondering about her next step she's going to take. Or the person in a struggling relationship that once had such great promise. Think about this. Is this you? Or the teenager weighed down with enormous pressures of home. Or the young man who recently lost his father, who was his batting practice pitcher and best friend. Or the one who is restricted. It almost seems like they are trapped by the addictions that encircle them and threaten to destroy them. This is what you're going to encounter when people start coming into the church. The people that are trapped in their tombs. And you're going to have to be one that can be setting them free. I was happy to catch a tail end of something that Sid Roth had on. And this man said when he walks into a room, the devils scream and leave the people. And Sid Ross asked him how he got such anointing. He said, I spend 2 hours a day in front of the Father. He said, I don't even talk. I just sit. Father, this is your time and my time together. I'm giving you these 2 hours. He just sits there in the presence, and he doesn't listen to TV. He puts his cell phone away. It's just him and the Father. And he has such an anointing that he walks into a room, the devils jump out of the people. And isn't that what God said was going to happen? But it's only going to happen as we have a relationship with him. You were so concerned about all my kids are trapped in drugs. Well, what's your problem that you don't have enough anointing in them for them devils to leave and they can't stand to be around you? On the street. The anointing should be so strong in you guys that when you walk up there, those ones that are bound should be set free immediately. You see what I'm saying here? But it only happens as you spend time with the Father. Amen? So many of us at times are closed up in tombs, wrapped in the things we've learned to fear, clothed in the things we've come to believe about ourselves, dragging behind us the scraps of what others have told us about ourselves, tied up by those things that threaten life and vitality. Read that again. So many of us at times are closed up in tombs, wrapped in the things we've learned to fear, clothed in the things we've come to believe about ourselves, dragging behind us the scraps of what others have told us about ourselves, tied up by those things that threaten life and vitality. And Jesus weeps for his friends, for any of us that are suffocated, alienated, bound, and entombed. Jesus weeps for his friends. We're his friends, right? For any of us that are suffocated, alienated, bound, and entombed. But through his tears, he wants us to know who he is, what is possible with him, and how he works in the world and in our lives. Jesus tells Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Yes, I am the way to resurrection, but I am the life, the real life, in the here and now. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not going to have resurrection. So he clears his throat and wipes his eyes. He asks for the stone to be removed. Then, in a very unusual moment, with a voice still echoing all these years later, he calls out, Lazarus, come out! Thank you. Notice Jesus doesn't roll the stone away himself. He doesn't run into the tomb to shake his friend awake and embrace him. He doesn't walk alongside Lazarus as he stumbles out of his tomb. Remember, he's all bound up. Jesus calls to him. That's what he's doing the shofar this morning. He's calling to us. He calls on his friend to come out of the tomb, to take some steps and to walk, even with body wrapped in strips of cloth. He says, Lazarus, come out of your tomb. Some of you might think you aren't in a tomb, but I have news for you. You're in a tomb because you think you're not in a tomb. You're in self-denial. I'm just telling you because that's what God said, all right? Some of you know how redemptive such a call can be. At some point or another, we have all known what it is like to feel like we're living amidst a tomb. Cold walls, no light, tied up in grave clothes, or whatever binds us. Needing to hear that word, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus is not only the name of Jesus' true friend, it's also a name that is translated to mean God has helped. God is helping you this morning as you're entering into this. Take a second to imagine that. God has helped. Those are words that at some point you will also need to hear. Maybe you're here today grieving and struggling to imagine what new life emerges after loss. God is helping you. Maybe you feel holed up, suffocating amidst some hopelessness. God can help you. Or maybe there's something entombing you, threatening the purpose that God has for your life. God is helping you also. The purpose of this message, the purpose of the shofar, is to set you free. Now, you're either receiving this morning or you're rejecting it. I would receive it because I don't know about you, but I can feel that clear through my entire body every time the shofar is blown. It's like my insides are being shaken to the core. God is in this. He did not have me give this message for nothing. See, how I get a message together is, God, I'll be walking around doing something. I was sitting there praising the Lord, and God said, your next message is going to be on come out of the tombs. So I work on that. Are you listening? I just don't go home and just say, well, this sounds good, that sounds good, this is what I'll do. Because there's no anointing in that. There's no purpose for it. When Jesus called the name Lazarus, he was calling the name of all of those who have ever needed the help of God. He was calling the name of all those alive yet entombed by the story of death and the fear that it is final. If you've ever felt like you needed God's help, then when Jesus called out Lazarus, he was calling your name also. There will be times in your life when you feel bound up. You can't see where you're going. Maybe you can't even move. How many of us have been there? I want you to remember to listen to the voices you trust. In other words, the people around about you that love you and you can trust what they say. I want you to listen to them because you can't pull yourself out of that tomb, but God through them can. And whatever it takes, I want you to move towards those voices, even if all you can do is hop, like Lazarus did. He hopped out of that grave. I think that's why Jesus raises Lazarus the way he did, tied in his grave clothes, wrapped in strips of cloth. Lazarus must have stumbled, even bumping into the jagged walls of the tomb. Have you tried hopping? You know, bound up. Finally hopping out to this friend who called him, his family, and the others. Then Jesus turns to the crowd, to those standing around, and says, unbind him, let him go. Notice what Jesus, then Jesus turns to the crowd, to those standing around, and you don't have to blow it again. And he says to the crowd, unbind him, let him go. Jesus told the crowd to do it. That's our job. We're supposed to unbind people and let them go. Or as one translation says, to those standing around, Jesus said, you unbind him, set him free. Church, are we doing our job? Are we free so we can unbind others and set them free? This is a question you have to ask yourself. God is getting ready to move you into something miraculous. And I know this is just another step of setting us free so that he can use us so that we go forth undaunted and can do the great mighty works that he's calling us forth to do. Even after Jesus has brought a person to new life, there's a second act that is entirely the work of the body of Christ. See, once Jesus gets them saved, then we have to do our part. We can, you know, I listened the other day. I was working downstairs, and Joyce Myers was on, and she was reading a letter from somebody who wrote in, and the person said, of all the ministries I wrote to, you're the only ministry that answered my email. One ministry out of all the ones she wrote to. And she said, you not only wrote to me, you know, answered my email, but then you called me. Then you sent me another email. And then you sent me a Bible. And then you called me again. Then you emailed me again. And the day I wrote that email, I was getting ready to commit suicide. And I was pregnant. I was going to abort the baby, commit suicide. And then finally at the end of the letter, today, she's, because of Joyce Meyer's ministry, the people in her ministry who care enough to follow up, she's a born-again Christian, has her baby, and living for the Father. All because somebody cared enough to follow up. Now, I hope you all feel guilty right now because you don't follow up. When you see a new face in the house of God, you just go home and say, oh, new person showed up today. How many times do they show up, though? They don't show up because you didn't do your work, your follow-up work. We can only make it so far on our own. We can stumble or trip on the claws trailing behind us or find ourselves hung up on the things we no longer need. So to those standing around, Jesus says, can't you see he's suffocating? Untie him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. To those standing around, Jesus says he doesn't need those clothes wrapped around him any longer. Unbind him. To those standing around, Jesus says, I've called him out of his tomb. Now you set him free. Some of you in here don't know what the shofar is for. Sister Elaine, every month in our monthly newsletter, which is free, she's telling you about the shofar. Shofar is a mightily anointing. It's been used throughout the whole entire Bible. Immediately after Jesus says these words in the Gospel of John, the plot to kill Jesus intensifies. This great work of redemption and new life sets things in motion in the hearts and minds of those who feared him and are trapped in the ways of death. Because any time you step out of death into life, there will be someone or another who wants to put you back behind stone. All right? So standing at his friend's tomb, Jesus can already imagine another. He's talking about himself, his own journey to death and resurrection. He is on his way to it, a final visit to the city, a last supper, a looming cross, a stone in his own tomb. He freed Lazarus as he was on his way to do his own cross. When his followers are faced with such death, he wants them to remember this tomb in Bethany. When they can only see death and are tempted to hold up in fear and finality, he wants them to remember Lazarus, which God has helped. Are you listening here? God wants you to remember this day always. Friends and followers of Jesus, remember the one who knows your name. Remember the ones who surrounded, I'm sorry, remember the ones who surround and call you. Remember the ones who rush to you and release you. When they are holed up, closed in, and really, really dying, Jesus weeps for his friends. He calls them as in their suffocating tombs. And to those standing around, he says, unbind them, set them free. Now, God said that this shofar blast was a never-ending covenant that he will be with you every time you go forth to set the captives free. Blow it again, Elaine, please. I'm just hearing God say, receive that blast of my love, my covenant with you, that will stay with you forever and will never die. Another question. Would we want to be brought back to life again and again? Because I think even when we say we do, it is easier to just stay in the tombs we have created for ourselves. Then think about what it would be like to be brought back into daylight, where people will see our grave clothes and smell that we have been in death for too long, because coming out of the tomb means we have to admit that parts of us have died. Let's read that again. Another question, would we want to be brought back to life again and again? Because I think even when we say we do, and we say we want to be free, it is easier to just stay in the tombs we have created for ourselves than think about what it would be like to be brought back into daylight, where people will see our grave clothes and smell that we have been in death for too long. Because coming out of the tomb means we have to admit that parts of us have died. Do we want to be made alive again, is God's question to you this morning? Or do we prefer the deathly darkness of running away from ourselves and our problems? Or the dustiness of the tombs of food or meaningless sex or clothes or popularity or whatever else we are addicted to, what makes us feel good. It takes life from us rather than giving it to us. You see that? Or the tomb of depression that feels so good to sit in, even though we long to have a crack in the gravestone. Or the other tombs we create and want to curl up in and stay dead in. What are your tombs? And do you prefer the tomb over God? The thing is, it doesn't matter what we prefer. It doesn't matter because God prefers life to death. God prefers life. And like Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, God also weeps when we are stuck in our own tombs. The ones we have made, and the ones we have been forced into by others. God cries out when we stubbornly refuse to come out of those dark, dusty places. And this morning, God is calling us to come out of them. Come out of the dark, dusty places right now. Did you hear that shofar resound? God says it's resounding throughout the earth. It's breaking up those dry, dusty places that the church has died in. Thank you, Father. The God we worship and trust in cannot be contained in a tomb, and death has no control over God. O death, where is thy sting? Instead, it is God who breaks down the stone and rolls it out and says to each and every one of us, come out this morning. Thank you, Jesus. God is saying, come out into the light of life and don't keep hiding in death, because you won't find anything there, but you will find everything in me. And God repeats this over and over and over again. Every single time we shut ourselves out from life, every time we find ourselves sneaking off into the deathly habits we have become so fond of, every time we wrap ourselves in grave clothes because they feel more like pajamas and fabric designed to keep our bodies from smelling so fast, every time we take that first dig into our own graves, God weeps, and then we get called out of our tombs. This is the worst part of leaving your tombs. You are settling in for yet another night of loneliness, hot pockets, and law and order when a friend invites you to do something, calling you out of your tomb of isolation. And I said that's the worst part, because you really don't want to come out of that tomb of isolation. You'd rather sit there in your loneliness and do your thing. Or you're talking to a Facebook friend who reminds you to make that appointment with a deliverance ministry for the 15th time, and you finally listen. I mean, this is the worst time because it's something you really don't want to do, but you do it anyhow. Or we are being called out of the tombs we find ourselves in by others who personify God calling us out. In other words, God is, he won't let you rest. He wants you out of that tomb that others have put you in. And he's going to keep calling until you come out. It is the worst because those people and everyone we encounter for those first few blinking moments in light and life and fresh air still see us, like Lazarus, wrapped in bands of cloth, disoriented by the dizzying freshness of life. In other words, they still see us in our grave clothes. They don't see us free. We're still bound in their eyes. Maybe a little groggy, but still the same guy, and everyone recognized him. We're talking about Lazarus. Well, I said, Lazarus came out looking just like Lazarus did before death. You're not going to change your looks, guys. Maybe a little groggy, but still the same guy, and everyone recognized him. He wasn't brought to new life. He was brought back to life. See, new life means you look different. But he was still Lazarus, still looked the same, but now he's brought back to life. It is the worst because we can't hide our death from anyone in the light. Not our friends, not our community, not ourselves, and especially not God. You finally have to say, this is where I've been. I have not been what I've been portraying. And this is me, the dead me. What did Mary tell Jesus about Lazarus? She said, by now he stinketh. When we come out of our tombs, we might stinketh. We might be a little shaken, a little ashamed to be covered in the cloths of death. Fearful of what people might think of us. That's, I like that song, Fear. You know, he's a liar. Being alive again in a community of people who care about us while we are still covered in the stink of death is uncomfortable. Until we remember that every one of us has been dead. Every one of us has had that moment of being called out of the tomb. Every one of us drags our stinking grave clothes out into the open. And every one of us is at the mercy of our community, of our friends, of our family, of our sisters and brothers in Christ, to let them weep for us and then let them join in unbinding us from the death cloths that keep us wrapped and away from life. And every one of us gets the joy of unwrapping those around us and having them unwrap us. So the uncomfort that we might be tempted to feel is part of the death that clings to us, because we have all been there. And we have all been there when someone comes back to life, and that is the reason we rejoice. Did Lazarus want to be brought back to life? Do we want to be brought back to life? Thankfully, it doesn't matter. Because God knows that as comfortable as death is for us, life is better. And God constantly calls us out of the tomb and tells our community to unbind us from death to life. Are you getting this morning? To really and truly live. What kinds of death do you bind yourself to? Has Jesus ever showed up at the tomb of your life and called you to come out to him? Did you go when he called? Or are you still trapped in the darkness of your tomb, lost and waiting? If your relationship with him needs work, then please come before him and do what he is speaking to your heart about. Whatever God has been dealing with you about this morning, I'm hoping that when the shofar was blown, that you gave it to him and you're not going to leave here wrapped in any claws of death ever again. That you were totally and completely set free. God can and will move from the deathbed to the master's table. And this is what he was doing this morning. He was removing you from the deathbed to the master's table. So this morning, as the shofar is being blown over you, God wants you to leave your grave and be set free. And this is going to be the final blast. This is going to be the one that's either going to set you free or you're telling God, I enjoy the tomb more than I enjoy life. See, it's totally and completely up to you. Adam, where's Adam? Would you please join Elaine and one of you stand on each side of the room? And you're going to blow the shofar over the people. And God is calling you out of your tomb or tombs, whatever it might be. You know, your tomb could be anything. You know, from the time I was little on up, I was always told I was ugly and unlovable. I believed that until I was 50 years old. And somebody who loved the Lord came to me and told me, do you know how beautiful you really are? Do you know that God really does love you? And I cried and I cried and I cried. But God took me out of my tomb that day. But I spent about 40 years in it. And I felt so good about myself. And even when this weight came on me overnight, I hated myself and I said, no, I'm not going back into that tomb. God, you're able. And I'm going to stay out of that tomb. And when you feel fit or whatever happens, it'll happen. And I'm not going to be concerned about it. If you love me when I was skinny, you love me when I'm fat. Right? You're not loving me for what I look like on the outside. You're loving me for what I am on the inside. Are you understanding this? So this morning, God wants to take you out of your tomb or tombs. Let him do that. Give him that privilege and that honor to set you free. Go ahead, guys. Go ahead. Keep blowing. Next time they blow the shofar, God is bringing you out of the tomb of complacency. Next blast is for shame and regret. Thank you, Jesus. One more blast, and God said it's for total surrender to his will, his way. I'm just hearing God say, somebody in here, maybe more than one, you have the spirit of defeat, you just feel like you're so defeated that you can never get back up. And God said, that's the monster of lie. And he wants to set you free from that with this next blast. Now, those of you who saw your grave clothes drop to the ground, God just wants you to step up to the altar so people can see that he does set people free. If you literally saw your grave clothes drop off of your body onto the ground.